I told you this morning that I was planning on, and it was true, I was planning on preaching on bitterness tonight. Our theme is kindness, and on occasion I want to talk about topics that are related to kindness, and bitterness can affect that. But as it just so happened, I did not get to finish this morning. It was my own fault. So I'm not going to do bitterness tonight. However, I had someone come to me, and I knew this before she said it. She's a very bitter. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. She came to me and said that she wants to hear that lesson because she needs to hear that. And so we will next week, Lord willing. Next week we'll talk about bitterness, probably on Sunday evening. Sunday morning I'd like to talk to the fathers a bit on Sunday morning. But Sunday evening next week, Lord willing, we will talk about, if I get done with the father's lesson, we'll talk about bitterness. It's interesting, Glenn mentioned I have more time tonight. It's Sunday night I normally have, for whatever reason, it just seems like I have less prepared on Sunday night than I do Sunday morning. But for whatever reason, Sunday morning I have less time than I do on Sunday night. It's weird, so I've got to work that out. But I have to tell you, when I got home this afternoon, Amber said, "What were you thinking making a 7-point lesson? Did you really think you were going to get finished?" She makes a good point. But I'll work on that. I'll try to maybe make less material. I don't want to continually do a part one and part two to you all the time. But because of the way it worked out, I do want to take a moment and to bring our minds back into focus as to what we were discussing. Just to take a few minutes by way of review, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. If you'll give me about 20 minutes or so of your time, and we'll leave it at that. We were talking about, if you weren't here this morning, this will help you as well, but we've been talking about Joseph of Arimathea, a man that is discussed in all four Gospels, yet interestingly, he's only mentioned in just a few verses in each of those Gospels. But there are a lot of details about him, a lot of information of which we can make application for our own lives, as he was, or at least in that particular moment, he made a great example for us to follow. We want to talk about, again, by way of introduction, this gospel, right? Because in that gospel, we focus on the death, we focus on the resurrection, but sometimes we don't really put emphasis on the burial. But that was part of this. And that burial is where Joseph of Arimathea comes into the picture. As he's begging, the Bible says he begged Pilate to give him the body of our Lord. That burial gives credibility to the resurrection. Again, without the burial, there was no real evidence that there was a death. That's what you do to a person that's died. You bury them. It gives substance to baptism. Right? That baptism, you're buried with Christ. You die with Him. You bury a dead man, as we discussed. And it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:9, and again, a reiteration can be good anyways because we remember things better, but Isaiah 53:9 references the fact that the Romans thought of Him as dying with the wicked, being a malefactor, being a thief or a murderer, or just like anybody else, a criminal, but He died with the rich. What did He mean when He said that? Why did Isaiah say He died with the rich? I believe it's because of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. We talked about the four places. We read through them as well. Same PowerPoint here. I'm just jumping a little bit for time's sake, skipping ahead. We talked about the fact, number one, Joseph of Arimathea was a counselor. He was part of the highest Jewish court. He was part of the Sanhedrin council. And even though he was in that position, he still took it upon himself as a Jew, knowing the scriptures of old, Deuteronomy 21:23. He knew that the Lord needed to be buried. That was God's will that happened. Not just because he was the Lord and he is the Lord and the Son of God, but because of the Old Testament scriptures. God wanted all men, all these Jews, these Hebrews, these Israelites to be buried when they died. Otherwise, it would defile the land. And so he took it upon himself to take care of that. It wasn't an apostle, interestingly. It wasn't one of the other disciples that we're aware of were there during that time. It was Joseph of Arimathea. And the position he was in, he chose to get out there and take care of the job that needed to be done. And the application there was that, you know, sometimes there's work that needs to be done and nobody seems to be doing it. And so we just say, you know what, if nobody else is doing it, neither am I. I'm just going to let that go. But we can jump in and take care of that. Number two, we talked about Joseph being an honorable counselor. He was surrounded by a judicial system that was corrupted. And yet he himself was not going to get involved. He did not consent, Luke 23:51, to the death of our Lord. He wasn't involved in that. I wonder if he was there. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't. But he was not involved with the decision to send him to Pilate, to have him to be crucified for that blasphemy. He wasn't involved in that. Exodus 23:2, Moses says, "Do not follow a multitude to do evil." Right? And so there's a great application there for us. Even if everybody around you in the workplace is for something that God's against, or they're against something that God is for, are you going to go with a multitude, or are you going to stand up for what you know to be right? We also notice that Joseph of Arimathea was described by Luke as a good and just man. Even though you might be surrounded by those wicked influences, and even though there's been sin in your life and you've made mistakes, when it would be easy to give up, you can still, through Christ, mind you, I didn't emphasize that enough this morning, because of Christ and because of His goodness, we can be good and we can be just if we live through Him. If we try to walk in the light and we're a good neighbor, we're kind and we're loving towards those around us, we're involved in the worship, we're coming to services and we're being evangelistic and all of those things through Christ, we can still be good even though we've sinned in our past. And the last one we discussed when our time ran away from us was he waited for the kingdom. Very interesting phrase. Joseph was waiting for that kingdom. The kingdom had not come yet. He had not been able to be part of or witness the coming of the church of Jesus Christ. That didn't happen until later, of course, when the Apostle Peter opened it up with the keys to the kingdom, preaching that first gospel message. And those souls, some 3,000 initially there on the day of Pentecost, were saved by repentance of sin and baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. But he knew the prophecies. He knew the scriptures of old. And he knew that that church was coming and he was excited about it. And there was one final application there that we made. And that was that you show me someone who is excited about the church, who loves the church and has that fervor about it and zeal, and we'll show you someone who's going to be involved. Right? We need to be excited about the Lord's body, to understand what a privilege it is to through Christ be involved and be in that body. Someone that's not involved in the work, someone that's not even here for the services and for the programs and things when they could be, notice, when they could be here and they're willfully not here, that's not somebody that's excited about the Lord's body. That's not somebody that's a faithful child of God. There's just really no debate on that. If you love the Lord and you love His kingdom, and you're excited about it the way that Joseph was, you're going to be here and you're going to be involved. But that leads us to number five. Number five, Joseph was a rich man. That's important. Now, that's significant, I believe. Not only because of the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and verse 9, saying that Jesus would be buried of and with a rich man, but also because of who he was. I want you to think about this for a minute. During this time and prior to this time, if you were rich, you probably had servants. You had maybe employees. You had those who worked for you. And even if he didn't have servants, and he probably did, even if he didn't, speaking of his position, knowing who he was, he could have easily delegated this duty to someone else. Now, I want you to hear me out on this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with delegating duties. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, this guy right here needs to learn to do that more. I put too much on myself sometimes, and I'm not good at that. I don't delegate when I should. You can also go to the other extreme, though. And here's the point here with Joseph. And you can also, you could just also delegate everything and just never do anything either. There's two extremes. But Joseph, maybe he delegated some, I don't know. But in this case, it's so interesting that he didn't say, you know what, servants, I want you to go out and go take care of this body for me. Imagine how much work it would have taken to take down the Lord from that cross, to bind him and wrap him in those linens, to take him and put him in that sepulcher, to close the door, to move that stone. Think about how much work that would have taken. To get the nails out of the... I don't like to think about it. We don't like to, but that was a job. The only other person we know of that helped him at all was Nicodemus, bringing those oils and being involved with the burial aspect there. But outside of that, it was Joseph. Why didn't he delegate that? I think Joseph understood that there are some things that we must do personally when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. There are plenty of things we can delegate. Nothing wrong with that. But there are some things that I've got to do for myself because of my relationship with my God. For example, nobody can study the Bible for you. You can't delegate that. You can't delegate somebody. You can't just learn and have somebody else do it for you. You can come in and listen to the preacher or the teacher, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what about your personal Bible study time? That's something you have to do. That's something I have to do individually, prayer. Nobody can do that for you. We can lead prayers and pray together, but personally at home, you can't do that. What about this one? And I mention this because I've seen this in every congregation I've been at. It's just It's just the way it is. For whatever reason, there are always going to be people who are sitting in the pews, but they are not participating in the worship. And you can't help but notice it, because it's like people have this mindset that other people can worship with me just as long as I'm here. Maybe it's that they're not listening to the minister. You don't know whether people are listening or not. But what about this one? I can't help but notice it sometimes. And you've all been there. And you sing to each other. And you admonish one another. And you can't help but look around. And I'm guilty to say that in the past I've been at congregations and I'll have noticed someone, and I can picture two or three people. Sadly, I was that young boy that would just constantly look around and didn't mind my own business. And I would notice gentlemen especially who just would never move their lips when songs were being sung. They just never would. And you see that, and every time I would look over at them, and I shouldn't have done that, but I noticed that. And I say that for this reason. Nobody can participate in the worship for you, right? Nobody can do that for you. That's what you've got to do for you and your Lord. You've got to worship Him. I've got to worship Him as individuals. If you're not singing, you're not worshiping the Lord with song. If you're not involved with that prayer and focused on it when it's being led, you're not worshiping God through prayer. If your mind is not on the Lord's Supper as you partake of that Lord's Supper, you're not worshiping God individually when it comes to remembering Him in that memorial. People can't do that for you. And so Joseph, I believe he understood that. There are some things that we need to take care of personally. And for Joseph, this was one of them. And I'm going to show you why I believe that to be the case in just a minute. But John 4 verse 24, I want to mention this about worship. We talk about true worship. And this may be something we've discussed before, but I know it's been a while if we have. But when he talks about true worship, it's interesting because he's really talking about true worshipers in that context. He's seeking true worshipers to worship Him. John 4, 23 and 24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's wanting worshipers. And I think I remember using this illustration. I told you I believe that I know about the game of golf. I know about golf, but I am no golfer, right? What does that ER do to a word? It goes from, it's not just about knowing about something, and all of a sudden when you put ER on it, you become a participant in it. God is not just wanting to be worshipped. He's wanting you as an individual, every one of us, to find and seek out these true worshipers, individuals who will participate in that worship. There are those who are worshiping, but are you? Am I? Are we involved in that and participating in that worship? There are just some things you can't delegate. Some things you have to take care of for yourself. He was a rich man, but he still worked and labored. He didn't just pay others or delegate that off by any means. Number six, though, he made personal sacrifices. This is directly connected to the previous one, but taking it a step further. Not only was it hard work what he did, but think about the expense. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, that he bought these things. He bought the linen that went around our Lord. Nicodemus would have taken part in that as well. He bought some of those oils, the aloe, the myrrh, and the spices that were involved. But he bought the sepulchre. It was a new sepulchre. Emphasis is there. He didn't place him in a sepulchre that somebody else had used. It was a new one that was hewn out. It was cut out for our Lord. He placed him in there. Nobody could say that he was this. It was a body that somebody else had come out. Somebody, this is a side note, but somebody mentioned to me this morning, and I thought it was an interesting thought, that he wasn't placed on another person's body. You remember Elijah and the body, and he came back to life, and nobody could even argue that that's what happened with our Lord. Just an interesting thought. I thought I would share that as it was interesting to me. I never thought of that, but it was a new sepulcher. He paid for this stuff. How much do you think that cost him? Not only did he take his time, he gave his expense, and here's the application though. What personal sacrifices are you making for our Lord? Everybody has their own talents. Everybody has their own struggles and their own things that they've got to let go of for God. But what are yours? Think about that for a moment. Are you making maybe some financial sacrifices because you know that you want to give this particular percentage, whatever it is, right? And by the way, you hear that word tithe used often, but the tithe was an Old Testament principle that was 10% of all that you had. And by the way, it was 10% of three different things. It ended up being about 23%. So if you want to tithe the way they did, you better be giving about 23% of what you've got. I think 23.5% to be more technical. But we don't tithe today. That's not what we do. It's a free will offering that we give. So whatever number you want to give, are you doing that? Are you giving that number before you give your money to anything else? That's a sacrifice that you're willing to make. That's the least that we can do for our God. What are you doing as far as your friendships, your relationships? Are you making sacrifices in that maybe some of those relationships you just can't have because they're people who are tempting you to do things you shouldn't? Or are you trying to, in these cases, have your cake and eat it too, as we sometimes say? Are we here and we're involved and we give our money, but we also just kind of are involved on the side with some other stuff too, right? Are we making sacrifices, or are we enjoying the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of Christianity at the same time, right? There is, an obvious application there. But James 1 and verse 17, a point I want to make on this. All else aside, the fact is, no matter what you give, no matter what you do or what you use or how you're involved with the work of the Lord, the fact is, anything you gave or did was because God gave it to you in the first place. And we need to remember that. And we talk about sacrifices, and they are. And we need to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. I don't negate any of that. But remember that the things we're giving up, they came from God anyways to begin with. We're just giving them back to Him. Just a portion of what He's blessed us with. You know James 1 and verse 17. Coming down from the Father of lights, what is it, James? What is it that He gives us? Every good and perfect gift. You know that passage. It cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. He is God. He is good. And everything that we have and everything that we can do that is good and wonderful is because of Him. And when I remember that, I think Joseph probably remembered that. It's going to make it so much easier for me to give that back to God. The time I have in a day is because of God. He woke me up today. I'm alive and have the time I have because of Him. And yet I'm going to devote all of it to something other than Him. What is that saying? What are we really doing? Remember that it all comes from God. I think Joseph understood that. But last but not least, let me conclude before I get too riled up here. Number 7, last but not least, Joseph had been secretive. Very interesting point. I want you to turn. I've just been doing a lot of talking and not a lot of reading. Let's go to John for a moment. It's interesting how the Gospels build on each other on this particular point. Matthew says that he came at even. He came at evening, as it were, to speak with Pilate about the body of Christ. He goes to Pilate. But then you get to John 19 and verse 38, and here's what he says. John 19, if you're with me, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Now, you might think coming at evening, it reminds me of Nicodemus, by the way. I'll put that up there. John 3 and verse 2. You remember he came to Jesus by night. He was doing it secretly. You might think that Joseph is doing that. In fact, he's had a habit of being secretive. Verse 38, don't miss it. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He's been a disciple, but he's done so privately. He's been secretive about it, just like Nicodemus, interestingly, who is going to be introduced here in about verse 39. There's that time in which he wasn't really public about his Christianity. He wasn't really ready to stand up and speak out. He was private, but he wanted to be a follower. Nicodemus was the same way. But I want you to keep reading. For fear the Jews besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. Why did Pilate give him leave? Why did he beg Pilate? What caused Joseph to do something so public? Look at Mark 15. Mark mentions something that I don't believe any of the other three mention. At least not this particular adjective. Mark 15 and verse 43. In the past, he had been very secretive. He had not been public about his faith in our Lord. But here, everything changed. Mark 15, 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly, Mark says. Boldly unto Pilate. Notice there, and craved, I love that, the body of Jesus. Begged him, he craved it like you crave food. He craved it, he wanted it, he absolutely wanted it, and he wasn't ashamed. The work needed to be done, he didn't care who saw it. He wasn't interested in how much work it was going to take, how much it was going to cost him. He wanted to do it, and he was bold about it. I told you I would tell you why I believe we can at least educatedly suppose is the reason why he did this. Have you ever known someone that you had a relationship with. Maybe it was a strong relationship, maybe not, but you thought a lot about them, but you just never really told them. And they left this world and you never got the chance to tell them how you really felt about them. Or maybe you had a discussion you weren't pleased with that person. And oh, that's awful. And whatever, something happened and their life was taken. You never got to work that out with them. I hope that you've not been in that case, but you can imagine how difficult that would be. I want you to think about Joseph for just a moment. Joseph potentially was there in that kangaroo court that took place when they slapped our Lord, when they mocked Him, they blindfolded Him and slapped Him and told Him to prophesy about who just did it, and they called Him a blasphemer and they sent Him to Pilate to be crucified. I don't know for a fact Joseph was there. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But he knew about this. He did not consent to it, but he also didn't speak out. The Bible tells us he had been secretive up to this point. He wasn't ready to make a public confession about his Lord. But just maybe, when our Lord died on that cross, the greatest motivator for any of us to want to follow Him, when Joseph saw that happen, I don't think there's really much doubt about it. His life changed forever. I say forever. I don't know. Maybe he fell back off the path. But at this moment, his life changed because he was ready to be public about this. He was ready to stand out and say, this Lord that I didn't speak out, I've been secretive about Him, and He just died on a cross for me, and I'm ready to stand up for Him now. I'm ready to go in boldly to Pilate and beg Him for His body. The least I can do is try to give back to Him and to give Him a proper burial that He certainly deserves and that our God would have for His Son. I just think that's a powerful, powerful message from Joseph, from the Bible, not from me by any means. But what a lesson and application for us. How public are you with the fact that you're a Christian? Do your friends and do your employees, do those in the world around you, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love the Lord? Does He know that you love Him? Do you make it clear to Him every day that you love Him and that you want to serve Him and do better for Him? There's going to come a time when we're going to leave this world. And I don't want to leave this world, and I know you don't want to leave this world, and stand before Jesus and wish that we had taken the time to show Him that we love Him. We'll regret that for all eternity. We know that. And that's exactly what we deserve. We all deserve that. That's justice. For us to be lost forever because of our sin. Joseph of Arimathea, he'd been secretive, but now he was public. Friends, I don't know of a greater motivator than for us to focus upon what Jesus did for us. I want to leave you with a question. Leave you with a question, and the lesson will be yours. What would you have done in that time? Put yourself in the shoes of Joseph of Arimathea. At that time, Jesus' body on the cross, He needs to be buried. You're a Jew, you're in the high Jewish council, you've got all those around you who may persecute you. What would you have done if it had been you? You say, preacher, I don't know. I like to think that I would have done the right thing, but I don't know. I don't know either. I'm not there. I get that. But here's the answer, I believe, to that question. The answer to that question, what you would have done then, the answer is, answering this question will help you. What are you doing right now? Because what you're doing now with the Lord is what you would have done then with the Lord. Would you have jumped in and done your part and got the work done and not worried about the cost or the time or what was going on around you? Or would you be embarrassed? Would you be ashamed? Would you be secretive and hide that love for the Lord and not show those around you? I know that this lesson is not necessarily something that's new. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea is, but these are applications that you're aware of. But it's things that we need to be reminded of. It's things I need to be reminded of. Friends, we don't need to be reminded of our Christianity. We need to let the world around us know and let the Lord know every day by our words and by our actions as we set a good example for those round about us. I hope that you'll study Joseph more. I hope that you'll learn from these lessons and try to be a good example as Joseph was in that moment in doing what needed to be done. I love you guys so much. I'm so blessed to be here at Oceanside, to have the opportunity to get to stand before you. And I told you I would hopefully let you out a few minutes early, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I don't want to neglect the Lord's invitation because it's offered right now. You have the opportunity. If you've been secretive about it, you can be public about it right now. And you can start right here with people that love the Lord and love you and want to help you. Oceanside, we're a people here that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every person in here, they're not going to mock you if you've got sin in your life. They're not going to look down upon you or degrade you or gossip about you. We're going to embrace you in love and help you any way that we can. But if you don't let us know about that sin, we can't be praying for you and with you. You've got to let us know. Jesus says to confess that. Confess your faults one to another, He said through the New Testament prophet James, and James 5 and verse 16, and he's going to forgive you. He's going to get rid of those faults as you repent from them through his blood. But you've got to make that decision. Maybe you've never become a Christian. You have the opportunity also tonight to do that, to reiterate the gospel, to exemplify it in your life as you go down into that water grave of baptism and have all those sins washed away because you're buried with Christ just as he was. I'm not trying to motivate you with my own words. I want the Lord to motivate you by his actions and his words to do that tonight if the need be. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing together?